We are in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy here. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know where we are. We're looking at the qualifications of a bishop or an elder or a pastor. And you're like, yep, here we go again. I'm not a pastor. I don't desire the office of a pastor. So this is awesome. I get to tune this one out. No, you don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't quit. Of course, anytime we open the Word of God, it's an opportunity for Him to speak to us from His Word and by His Spirit. Now, although we are not all called to be pastors, the Bible does say that all Scripture is profitable, amen, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, when we open God's Word, there must be something profitable for us in this passage, for all of us. There must be something profitable. So let's try to profit by our time together and not just endure our time together. Although anyone can develop discipline and a good reputation through hard work and practice, this is not what Scripture prescribes for the believer. When we look at these character qualities, it's not saying, hey, do a bunch of good stuff like this. Hey, do a bunch of good stuff like this. Religion teaches us
to develop.
Here's what religion says. Religion says, perfect yourself and God will love you. But Christ says, because I love you, I will perfect you. Because I love you, I will perfect you. And when we look in Scripture and we see these recommendations, we see these commandments, God is trying to give us something whereby He would perfect us. Now, how are we going to be perfected? It's not going to be by developing deeper disciplines. It's not going to be by working out and waking up at 5:30 in the morning. It's not going to be by investing more and putting more away in our 401k and watching our language. And by the way, all of these are good things, and they would seem to correspond with some of the things we see in 1 Timothy. But the real development in these spiritual disciplines, the real changing, is a changing that only the Spirit of God through His Word can work in our hearts and in our lives. That's the only real change that can happen. Everything else is us turning over new leaves, which, by the way, will get turned with the next wind or with the next season. But it is when the Spirit of God changes us that we become. We don't just behave in these ways, we actually become these things. How do we do that? What's the process? Walking in and yielding to the Spirit, which leads to spiritual fruit being born in our lives. You know what that is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which leads to these positive attributes. Why are we teaching about them then? You say, well, what's the point? Why are we even talking about them? We can't produce them in our own lives. We can't gin them up. We can't put them in our day planner. We can't find them through the meditation app on our iPhone. We can't just glean them. We don't receive them by osmosis. Then why are we studying them? We can't possibly attain into them. Why is it that we would look at them? For a few reasons. One, we need a standard against which to judge our own fruitfulness. We need a standard against which to judge our own fruitfulness. How are you doing in your Christian life?
I think I'm doing pretty good.
Why do you think that?
Well, because, you know, doing pretty good. Pretty good. I go to church a lot.
Awesome. I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. Sunday night
crowd.
But what are you judging that against? What are you judging? If we're supposed to judge righteous judgment, then we must know what rightness or righteousness is. And when we look at these character traits, when we look at Scripture, we are finding something against which we can compare our own fruitfulness and our own works. That's what we're doing. Secondly, we need a mirror with which to see these areas of weakness. We need a mirror. And the Bible in James chapter 1 refers to itself as a glass. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And lastly, why do we then study these things? If we can't just, by knowing them, have them, what is it? Why do we spend our time doing this? To justify the pastor's salary? No, that's not why. Number three, we need to look in the Scripture at these things to cleanse our ways. We need it to show us where we are not just maybe missing the mark. We're not as fruitful as we thought we were. We're taking stock of our fruit, of what the Spirit is bearing in our hearts. And we're saying, okay, no, that's not the thing that we're looking to grow. That's not it. But also to say, no, there's still wickedness. There's still evil. There's still deceit in this heart that needs to be rooted out. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, in order to rid ourselves of those wrong behaviors and those wrong attitudes, in order to work out that deceit from our hearts, we need the word of God. We need the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says in your King James Bible, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm going to ask you to participate for a moment. Don't worry, I won't even have you raise your hand. You wouldn't do it if I asked you anyway. So we're going to participate. If you have a pen and you have a writing utensil, maybe a piece of paper, I'm going to ask you to consider for a moment. I'm going to have you write someone's name down. All right, write someone's name, and I'm going to guess what it is on each and every page. I'm going to have you write someone's name down. The Bible says this about a bishop. Moreover, he must. This is non-negotiable. The bishop must have this. What must he have? A good report of them which are without. I would like you to think of a believer you know, but not exclusively at church and through church activities. Okay? So maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's a family member. A believer that you know, but not just the only time you see them is when you're at church, or the only time you see them is when you're at a church activity. Someone that you know outside of the confines, the parameters, if you will, of these four walls. All right. Now, if I were to say to you, I would like you to think of a person like that who you could give a good report of. A good report. I would like you to write that person's name down. The first person, the person at the top of the list, and if you're not going to write it down, can you look down and pretend like you're writing it down to make it feel like I have some type of influence over you? No? Okay. All right. Well, I just wanted to ask. Go ahead. Write it down. First person, top of the list. Yeah, this person has a good report. This person has a good report. And then I want you to think about for a moment. You have that person's name written down, or you pretended to, or you refused to pretend to. I would like you to sort of think about why. What is it about that person that stands out? What is it about that person that stands out? Say, oh yeah, without a doubt, I could make a good report of this person. This person has a good report. Now, our job this evening, when we look at the scripture, is not to find out who among us we could say has a good report. Rather, it's actually saying that those that are without have to give the good report. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just try to look at some scriptural examples and comparisons to thoroughly understand what this passage is saying, what this passage means. It's really good to know what the Bible means. It's really good to know. And by the way, I have good news for you. The Bible is not beyond. The truths of the Bible that God wants to impart to you are not beyond knowing. And thank the Lord, He has given us a word-perfect book whereby we can learn what this book actually means, and it helps us to understand it. So we're going to go through, we're going to learn what this passage actually means, and then we're going to draw some conclusions and make some application. Are you ready to come along? Moreover, he must have a good report. What is a good report? What is a good report? Who gets to define what that is? Oh, yeah. If I were to ask you, do you have a good report in your community of those which are without, those who are not in the body of Christ? Do you have a good report? Oh, yeah, I have a good report. You should see my lawn. I'm thankful you have a great lawn. I have a good report. I get really good grades. I'm on honor roll. You should see my ACT scores. Amazing. Vocab and math. Awesome ACT scores. Okay. Awesome. Does that mean you have a good report? You say, well, man, I don't know. I always thought someone who had a good report, was someone who got their work done on time. Great. Who thinks it's a bad idea to get your work done on time? Right, it's probably a great idea, but does that mean you have a good report? Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Let's let the Bible tell us what a good report is. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 10? Acts 10, there's a man named Cornelius. We'll look at several verses in this passage right here. There's a man named Cornelius who the Bible tells us had a good report. Acts 10 in verse 22, let's look there first. And they said, this is Acts 10, verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of these. Well, let's look in the life of Cornelius, just in this passage here, and see what we can say about what's a good report. And then what can we do? We can use this passage to understand and check our own works and our own fruitfulness. Do I have a good report of them which are without? We can compare it to how well our lives match up to the good report man mentioned here. So let's see. Let's look at verse number 2, if you would, please. Same chapter, Acts chapter 10, and verse 2. The Bible says this. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So what do we see? A man who had a good report, he was, number 1, he was devout. He feared God with all his house, so he feared God and led his family in the fear of God. He gave much alms to the people. He was charitable, giving, and generous. He prayed to God always. And also, next, let's see, he was a responsible man. Look at verse 1, if you would, please. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a, what's that next word? Centurion. That means he had how many people beneath him? Has 100 people beneath him. This is a man who's very responsible. It's a man who's very responsible. So we have someone who's devout, fearing of God, gives much alms, prays to God always. He's responsible. Look at verse number 7, if you would, please. I want you to see something else about Cornelius. And now, Cornelius is not Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is our example, but we're just trying to define this term by the Bible. So verse number 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a, what's that next word? Devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So what else do we see about this man? He had men who were devoted to him. He had men who were devoted to him. This is a man who was able to develop relationships with people and had men devoted to him. He was someone who could lead others. This was a man who was of a good report. And also, he was just. The Bible tells us there in verse 22. So what is a good report? A good report is a report of devotion to God. Do you have a good report of them which are without? What would be a good report? I tell you what, the guy's always got tire black sprayed on his tires. I just said that because that's me, and I just care way too much about that for whatever reason. It's just a problem that I have. I think it's because I've always had really, really awful vehicles, and it was just something I could do to make them look less awful. I think maybe that was it, but lots of tire black. I think, you know what, if that runs off and goes down the drain, I've probably killed a lot of fish in those storm runoff drains. What is a good report? If you were to ask yourself, do I have a good report? Do people see in your life that you are devoted to God, that you are devoted to God? That's what a good report is, and that's what we see in the life of Cornelius. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we're looking at some biblical data. We're looking at some biblical data and trying to understand the scripture from the scripture. What does it mean to have a good report? What is a good report? First, we saw Cornelius in that a good report is a report of devotion to God. But secondly, let's look at the elders. The Bible says in Hebrews, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, Pastor Matt referenced it even this morning. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a what? Good report. The elders obtained a good report by faith. Look, please, in verse 39. Chapter 11, still chapter 11, verse 39. We're gonna churn through these passages here. And these all, having obtained a what? Good report through faith, received not the promise. Number 2, a good report is a report of faith. Would people, when they view your life, say that is a faithful person? That is a person of faith. This is what it would mean to have a good report. This is what it would mean to say, I have a good report of them which are without, that they would see in my life and be able to report that I'm devoted to my God and that I am full of faith. Lastly, there was Demetrius. In 3 John 1:12, we see this report given of Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. This is quite a testimony. His report, his good report, He had a good report of all men and of the truth itself. A good report is a report of truth. Would you be known as someone who is honest and truthful? As someone who is true? This is the criteria that is being laid down for the bishop. This is one of the, these are the goals that are being set out before a Christian that through the bearing of spiritual fruit can lead us into these behaviors. Who are them which are without in that passage? We're 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Them which are without. Who are those? Who are those? Well, those are the lost. Those are the lost. And those are also those who know you. Something really interesting, if you study those who are without, them which are without, you see that a lot of times it's referring to people who affect your material life. It's going to refer to your coworkers, your master, your employees. That's who it's going to be referring to. In other words, do you have a good report of the people who know you well? The people who know you well. That's sort of the question. Now, all of us can make a good impression on someone for 5 minutes, right? Some of you are like, no, I can't, no. I will not participate in making a good impression on someone. Many of us, we can make a good impression on someone for a few minutes. I remember one time, I was in Iowa, and I'd gotten to know another youth pastor. I hadn't really gotten to know him. I'd shaken his hand a couple times, and he was talking about me to his group, his Christian school. I was going to there to preach the chapel, and he's saying, man, yeah, I met Caleb, and I knew as soon as I shook his hand, this guy could have been successful in business. This guy could have been successful in this. This is a good man. I'm thinking to myself, you shook my hand one time. You really don't know that about me. You really don't. Like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, yeah. Yeah, of course. I'm like, wait, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. He didn't know me at all. We can make a good impression. We can stand up straight, look people in the eye, shake their hand. We can shine our shoes, whatever. We can do all those things. But this is talking about this good report that we're supposed to have is people who actually know us. Like, do the people who know you really well think you have a different kind of vocabulary than the people that you just interact with at the church? Do the people who know you really well, do they have a different impression of your attitude or your spirit than the people you're around, you know, a few hours on Sunday and a couple hours on Wednesday? Do they have a different knowledge? The truth is they should have a different level of knowledge, but hopefully you'd be the same person. Hopefully you'd be true, but it's someone who knows you. Yeah, I have a good report. There was an insurance salesman said he thought I was just the nicest guy he'd ever met in his whole life. Right, well, he was trying to sell you something. So maybe not the person whose opinion should matter the most. All right, so we're just trying to understand the passage. So what then is reproach? Lest he fall into reproach. Can we go to Genesis, please, in chapter 30? Genesis 30. Genesis chapter 30. What is reproach? We do not want to fall into reproach. Someone who obtains the office of a bishop, someone who is elevated is not the right term, who's inserted and placed in an office of spiritual significance, which, by the way, all of us have some office of spiritual significance. Anyone placed in that office is at risk if they do not have a good report of falling into reproach. So what is reproach? Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 22, this is talking about Rachel. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. God hath taken away my reproach. What is reproach? Reproach is shame from lack of fruitfulness. Reproach is shame from lack of fruitfulness. By the way, we're making a spiritual application here. We're not superstitious. It's not true that if God hasn't blessed you with children, it's because you've committed some kind of sin, you're doing something wrong. We're making a spiritual application here. Reproach is shame from a lack of fruitfulness. And we see this again. We see this in Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth, before she bore John the Baptist, she said that God had taken her reproach away when she found out she was with child with John the Baptist. It was something that she desired growth. She desired fruit. She desired offspring. She desired to give. She desired to grow. And God wouldn't give. And to her, that was a reproach. She felt that. She felt a sting of reproach. So here's one idea of reproach in Scripture. Let's look also in Genesis 34, just a few pages, a few chapters from where you are now, Genesis 34. So what is shame? It is a, what is reproach? Shame from a lack of fruitfulness. What is reproach? It is the burden we bear from disobedience. It's the burden we bear from disobedience. It's the stain of interacting with the sins of this world. Genesis 34 and verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that's uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Well, how then is reproach a burden? Joshua chapter 5, verse 8 says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal, or the rolling, or the rolling off, unto this day. It is a burden we bear from disobedience. It is the guilt, it is the shame, it is the stain that we all sense when we sin. It's the shame and the burden and the guilt that we feel when we disobey God. And it is that which keeps us from growing. It's a burden we bring upon ourselves that limits our ability to bear fruit. Lastly, we're just looking at the biblical data on this passage here. What is, lastly, the snare of the devil? What is a snare? Let's go to Psalm 124, please. Psalm 124. I'm trying to wear out your Bible so it can be like Pastor Matt's. That's what I'm trying to do. Because you know, I mean, there's that old saying, a man with a Bible, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to a man who isn't, or something like that. It's not in the Bible. It's chicken soup for the soul or something. But I believe it about Pastor Matt. I surely do. Surely do. And kept it in pristine condition ever since. All right. Bought, used, never opened. Psalm 124. That was a bit more of a dig than I feel it was received. What's a snare? Just generally speaking, what's a snare? The Bible says Psalm 124:7. If y'all want to know what a snare is, a snare, not a drum. And please don't do that. Don't do it. Snare drum. Don't you see? Drums. Wicked. Snare. It's not the same thing. Snare. What is a snare? Our soul, verse 7, is escaped as a what? As a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. A snare is a trap. Specifically, a trap for birds. It's something that's meant to keep something from flying. It's something that's meant to keep something from flying. That's what a snare is. So what is a snare? A snare is that thing that keeps us from going. Our reproach keeps us from growing, and a snare keeps us from going, from moving forward, from pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It keeps us from moving on to higher ground. That's what a snare does. Now, how does it do that? What are the snares in which we can be trapped? First of all, idolatry is a snare. All throughout the Old Testament, when you see a snare mentioned almost every time up until the book of Psalms, a snare is an idol. A snare is a strange god. Our hearts, as one theologian put it, our hearts are just little idol factories. We constantly make idols out of things in our lives. We make idols out of good things. An idol is something that was good that we allowed to become the ultimate thing. And the Bible tells us that that is a snare. That's something that's going to stunt your spiritual growth and your spiritual going for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. That's Exodus 23:33, 34:12, Deuteronomy 7:16, and Judges as well. The transgression of foolish lips. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So what is it that's harming your good report of them which are without? It's probably the case for many of us, we know this, that tongue is an unruly evil. That if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. But the truth is, none of us really ever completely controls that tongue. And that is a thing that hurts our report of them which are without. It's something that ensnares us. Next, the fear of man. The fear of man. Let's look at Psalm 29. Look at the 29th Psalm, please. Psalm 29 and verse 25. That can't be true. I wonder if that's supposed to be 129. You know what? That's not Psalms. That's Proverbs 29. My apologies. If you can catch up and get there, I'll read it to you. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what hurts our good report? It's the fear of man. It's the fear of man. We know that there's a fear of God in the devout person, the person devoted to God. We saw that in the life of Cornelius. We saw it that he led his whole family in the fear of God. When we fear man, we are ensnared. It's something that slows us down. It stops us from going forward. Greediness for riches would be another. By the way, there's many, many more in Scripture, but these are some that are repeated in Scripture. The Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Greediness of gain is a snare. Is that something that has harmed your report of them which are without? So now we reach the conclusion. So we've looked at what is the purpose of looking at this passage. Why are we looking at these biblical qualities? We now understand from Scripture what this passage is actually saying. We know what a good report is. We know who are those people which are them which are without. We know what a reproach is. We know what a snare is. So now we reach the conclusion. And some of you are very excited. Because you're like, wow, conclusion already? Yes. Yes, we're going to get in the front of the line at Mr. G's, finally. That line's always too long. That drive-through line, man, I've counted something like 27 cars. It's craziness. Craziness. I guess I'm thinking about ice cream. Because I was thinking about Nettie's. There's never a line there for a really good reason. I'm sorry, if you love Nettie's, I'm sorry. I'm sure it's wonderful. I'm sure it's wonderful. Prepare to write again. Are you ready? Are you prepared to write? Are you prepared to write? Remember what you wrote at the beginning? What you pretended to or what you refused to pretend to write at the beginning? That person about whom you could write a good report. So now, if you would, and you don't have to write it or even pretend, would you have a good report? Do you have a good report of them which are without? So my coworkers, they think I'm a really nice guy. Not what we're talking about. Would those which are without view you and report that you are devoted to your God? Full of faith? True and honest? Is that what they would report of you? Say, well, you don't understand. You know, my coworkers, they just have it in for me. They don't like me. They don't. You know, how many of you have had a really, like, we were talking earlier, it's easy to make a good first impression, but sometimes that just doesn't even happen. Like something really bad happens. I remember one time, this is one of my most painfully embarrassing stories, so I'd like to share it with you. I was walking in Washington, D.C., and it was cold, and I was very, very cold. You know, you could change your pocket, trying to walk fast and going along. And there was this family. It was a dad and mom and a couple of kids. And one of the kids was wearing this really, really puffy coat, and the coat was, like, bigger than he was. And for whatever reason, it just looked like a bouncing, puffy thing going down the street, and he was right in front of us. And I wasn't actually going to kick him, okay? I wasn't going to kick him, but it was like this big, puffy thing, and it was, like, just perfect. And I just sort of, like, pretended, like, I don't know, guys, it doesn't make sense. Don't try to make sense of it. And it's right when I wasn't going to kick him, but right when I did that, his dad just happened to turn around. This is a complete stranger in Washington, D.C., and I'm never going to see him again. I'm still embarrassed about it. If you were to ask that guy, give us a report on Caleb cheating, he wouldn't even know my name, because trust me, I did not say, hey, my name's Caleb, I'm really sorry about this. I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, can't you tell? I didn't do that. I said, I'd like to give you some literature from the Watchtower Society. No, I didn't do that either. But look, we've all had rough interactions with someone the first time, or we get off on the wrong foot with a supervisor at work or a coworker. But that's not really the question. The question is, those who know you well, would you have a good report? You say, well, you don't understand, you know, everyone has it out for me where I work, and people in my family, they just don't like me because we're different, and they just, you know, Bill Parcells had this saying, at some point, you are what your record says you are. At some point, you are what your record says you are. I remember, I don't know if I was in high school or right when I got into college, I heard someone say, oh yeah, I heard so-and-so talking about you, man, they just think you're so cocky. And I'm like, well, that's obviously wrong. That's obviously wrong. Everyone knows I'm not cocky. Well, it wasn't but a few days later, I heard someone else talking. I'm like, yeah, so-and-so, man. They said you were really cocky. I'm like, man, how could all of these people be wrong in exactly the same way? This is crazy. This is wild. Maybe I had an issue. And if you have a report, an evil report, of those which are without, maybe you have some course corrections to make. People just aren't fair to me. They gang up on me. Here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say, can you go back to 1 Timothy? Because we're going to finish up there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Yeah, well, I just had a misunderstanding with that person. Have you made it right? Yeah, well, you know, I know what the thing that I did, it probably seemed kind of cutthroat, but I was really just trying. Have you made it right? He must have a good report of them which are without. None of we will ever attain a level of perfection. We're never going to get there in this life as far as sinless perfection. Hopefully we can be mature and perfect in that way. But we're never going to be perfect. I'm sure there'll be someone, like I said, my story, the person who still dislikes me. I got another one. You guys want to hear another embarrassing story? Let's tell more. So here I was, and I was on a tour group. And you guys really want an embarrassing story? No one? Okay, never mind. All right, so I was in college, and I was traveling in a tour group, and I left my suitcase somewhere in Kansas, and we were driving all the way to Texas, and so the hotel sent my suitcase to Texas, cash on delivery, but it got there late, so we were already gone, so the lady at the church who received it, she paid for it, and then she's trying to get it back to me. I'm like, oh yeah, thank you so much, she sent it to me, so I'm going to send her money for that, you know, and I wanted to write her a really big thank you note and like a big gift and do it, so I didn't have any money, but I bought I wrote a check for the exact amount, then I bought a $50 Walmart gift card, because that's where all the fancy people like to shop, and I was going to send it to her, and I lost the $50 gift card. So then I just put it off a little bit. I'm like, well, I want to get a gift, and I want to write a note, and I didn't, and she's like, hey, is that money coming in anytime soon? You know, I'm like, oh yeah, I sent it. That's what we call a lie. And so I lied, and then she wasn't receiving it, and then she called me again. She's like, Caleb, you didn't send it, did you? No, ma'am, I didn't send it. So if you were to talk to her and be like, does Caleb have a good report? She'd be like, not so much. So there you go. So there's always going to be, wait, maybe I don't have a good report. Let me just check for a second. I need to think about this a little bit more. Do I have a good report? Man, I hope so. An evil report will keep you from growing. That's reproach, and from going, that's the snare of the devil. Does your testimony bring reproach, not just on your name? Think of it for a moment. Does your testimony bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ and his bride? Have the idols of your heart, the fear of man or the greed of gain, stopped you from pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ willingly bore our reproach without the camp. Rather than ascend to his rightful place, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. And all this he did for our peace. If there's any reproach that we should bear, it should be his reproach. If there's any report on which we should dwell, it should be his report. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Listen to the report of Jesus Christ. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The one who deserved the best report bore our shame, bore our guilt, bore our transgressions. All those things that we continue to hold on to that reproach his name today, that's what he died for. All those snares that we willingly walk into by the setting up of idols in our hearts, by our greed, by the fear of man, those are the things that Jesus Christ died to save us from. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? There is a report. I tell you, I hope we have a report like Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, there are some exceptions. There are some exceptions. We don't all need to have a good report. If we have a report, but here's the thing, if we have a report of them which are without, that they dislike us, that we make them angry, that they find us frustrating, say, wait, how can you, I'm salt and light. Of course people aren't going to like me. If they reproach you for Christ's sake, that's a good report. If they reproach you for Christ's sake, that's a good report. The Bible says, if they reproach you for the Son of Man's sake, you should be happy about that. Okay, good. Yeah, because when I'm a jerk to people because I love them in Jesus, yeah, they're not nice, and I don't understand why that is. No. The reproach of Christ is the reproach of one who is true, faithful, and devout. If that's why people are reproaching you, you're in great, great company, and I want to commend you. But I think if we need any motivation, if we need to look anywhere to find some reason to say, I'm going to bear the reproach of Christ, and I'm going to try not to bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. It should be to the one who bore all the reproach and laid down his life for us. Let's pray.